If you would take your Bible with me here this morning and turn to Psalm 1, we'll be looking there here in just a moment. We have spent a lot of time this summer looking through Psalm 119. We're not going to go back to Psalm 119, but we're going to spend the remainder of the summer looking at what it means to walk with the Lord through some of the Psalms. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at different Psalms and how they apply to our life. And so we'll start with Psalm 1 here today. So I want you to rewind with me back to 1994. 1994, I served as a summer missionary here in Casper, Wyoming, working at First Southern Baptist Church, which is now Hilltop Baptist Church, and I had one of the greatest summers of my life. I left that summer excited. I was on fire. I went back to Indiana just ready to conquer the world in ministry. There was nothing that I could not do. God was doing amazing things, even to the point when I got back to school there. I didn't have a job, and God created this really cool job for me that worked right around my schedule. And so I jumped right in. And then pretty soon in the semester, I became to get a little overwhelmed. I would go to work and begin work at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I have shared with you exactly how I feel about mornings. They're not my favorites. And I'd get up and I'd go to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'd work till 7:45 a.m., and then I would go to class from 8 o'clock until noon. And then I would go back to work and work from 1 till about 5 or 6 whenever my job got done. I was also the volunteer youth pastor at my church, and so on Sunday mornings I was in church. Sunday afternoons I led a youth Bible study, and Sunday nights I was in church, and then I was the president of our Baptist Collegiate Ministry. So Monday night I had leadership meetings for BCM, and Tuesday nights was our large group meeting. So I had stuff on Tuesday nights, and Wednesday nights I would drove back 20 minutes to that church I was a volunteer youth pastor at, and I led our youth Bible study on Wednesday nights. And then for some reason I thought it was really important that I get a part-time job working for Youth for Christ, doing ministry with them. And so on Thursday nights I did campus life. As I got back from that summer and into the fall, I was dating this really beautiful young lady from Ball State University. And so on the weekends, I decided that either Rebecca needed to travel to where I was at, or I would travel to where she was at, about a 2.5-hour drive. So Fridays and Saturdays consisted of driving one place or the other, and then usually doing some kind of youth or college ministry while we were together. And so that was my schedule. And several weeks into this, I felt like I needed to quit something. I was getting burnt out, and I was tired, and I complained, and I complained a lot, and I complained to my friends, and they all complained with me, and they complained about how tough their schedule was, and we got together, and we just spent time complaining together, and I said I need to quit something, and they all agreed you should just quit something, and so I went to my college ministers, and I had this idea that I was going to quit the college ministry. I was going to resign as a president, and I was going to step away from college ministry. Roger and Rose led our ministry. Roger is easy to get along with, really a super nice guy, and Rose is all those things except she is scary. And she was the one who was in charge of our leadership team, so I had to go to Rose. And I had to sit on her front porch and explain to her exactly why I was resigning, and so I did. I got up the nerve, I had it all planned out, and I sat on her front porch on her swing, and she sat in a chair next to me, and I laid it all out. I complained about how busy I was, I whined about my schedule, I did all those things, and she listened very intently, and she sat there, and when I was finishing with my rant about how horrible my life was, she looked at me, and she asked me a question. She says, I assume that you've prayed about this, and if you can look me in the eye and tell me that God has released you from your responsibilities in this ministry, I will accept your resignation. Pray about this? I was too busy complaining to pray about it. And I couldn't look her in the eye and tell her that God had released me from my responsibilities. So that day I decided that I was going to keep going and doing what I was doing. And then Rose looked at me and she says, good, I'm glad we got that out of the way because I wanted to ask you another question. When are you and Rebecca going to get married? I hadn't thought about that. And so I went to this meeting deciding that my life was too busy and too crazy and I should resign with something. I left that meeting deciding, you know what? Maybe I should marry Rebecca. That's not a bad idea. Walking in godliness is difficult, and walking in godliness is rewarding. It is a struggle, and it is a delight, and it should be at the heart of all believers. We're going to see in this passage that walking in godliness requires us to have godly counsel, It requires us to truly seek after what God wants. And it requires us to develop some deep spiritual roots in our life so that we can produce fruit for Him. Let's look at Psalm 1 together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, for some reason, we value the opinions of others. We like to hear what others have to say, and we listen to their opinions. And we receive and we seek this advice and this counsel. If you go to a restaurant to eat at a restaurant, especially one you've not been to before, you're looking at the menu and you're sitting with a group of people. One of the things that almost always happens is somebody says, "Well, what are you going to get? What are you going to eat?" And if you don't know what you want, maybe you'll listen to that advice or ask the waitress, "Hey, what sounds good? What's the best thing on the menu?" And then for some reason, we order that. If we go shopping for clothes, usually we take somebody with us. And for me, I take my wife, and I'll say, "What do you think of this shirt?" And she'll say, "Ed, put that away." Right? True story. I wore clothes all the time that I thought matched, and as soon as I got married, Rebecca says, "Okay, you're not wearing that or that or that anymore." Right? We value people's opinions when it comes to certain things. We're always seeking the opinions of others, but we need to make sure that we're going to the right people in the right places to get the right opinions. There is dangers in who can be dangers in who we associate with. In this passage here in verse 1, we see this progression where it says, "Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And so picture what this looks like. You begin to walk with them. You are influenced by association. You begin to think like certain people you spend time with, and then you feed off of each other. And then you stop and you consider their input, and you begin to behave in the same ways that they do. And then you begin to listen to their advice, and you treat their input as if it has merit, and you value it, and you do what they do, and you begin to identify with the people in your life. And this is a stepping stone. And we need to make sure as we do this that we have godly people in our life and not people who are not speaking godly things being the ones of influence. See, too often we make decisions based on the opinions of those around us without really considering exactly what the nature of the relationship or the nature of the opinion and where it comes from. We need to choose and have relationships and seek relationships that challenge us in our walk with God and challenge us to be godly. You can always find someone to agree with you. You can always go to somebody and find somebody who will agree with you. When I want to do something and maybe it's not what I should do, I can go to 10 people and they can tell me no, and I can go to one person and says, "Yes, that's a good idea," and I can say, "See, somebody agrees with me, I should do that." We can do that. We can always find somebody that has an opinion on some subject, right? If I want an opinion, I can go, they may not know anything about the subject whatsoever, but they have an opinion. But if we desire to make wise, godly decisions, then we need to seek God, and we need to seek someone who challenges us to walk with Him and to please Him. You know, most people, when they make bad decisions, they don't just decide, "You know what? I think I'm going to make the worst decision possible on this subject. I think I'm just going to mess it all up." But sometimes we manage to do just that. We manage to get bad advice, follow bad influence, and make bad decisions. When I was a teenager, I had a 1976 Mercury Monarch. And you might say that sounds like a grandma car, because it was. It was my grandma's car. And I drove that thing, and I beat it up. I beat that car pretty bad. It was kind of an off yellowish color, and we called it either the banana or the tank. And the banana, because one time I put it in a ditch with one end of the car here and the other end of the car here, all four tires off the ground, and it was bent up like that. The tank, because it kept running after I did all these things. All right. And so I was in my car one time. I had a friend that lived on a hill, and you go down the hill, and there's these railroad tracks, and then after the tracks, there's a straight drop. And we've driven that many times and always joked about, "I wonder if somebody could jump their car over those tracks." And so we're going down one time and my friend says, "Ed, I don't think you can. I don't think you can jump those tracks." And I'm like, I think maybe I can. I won't tell you the rest of the story, but the car did manage to last a little while longer after that. But why do we allow these influences in our life? Why do we allow people to speak into our lives and not be godly? If we are truly seeking the answers we want, if we're seeking somebody to give us advice that follows what we want, we will find it. But if we really want godly influence and godly advice, then we need to find those people and allow them really to have that influence in our life. Don't choose those people who will encourage negativity, those people who always agree with you, those people who are not walking with the Lord. But seek those that will truly challenge you. The psalmist says not to stand in the path of sinners. Now, this one can really hit home. We're going through a struggle in our life. Maybe you're unhappy in your marriage. And so what do? You go find somebody else that's unhappy in their marriage, and you begin to talk to them and seek advice from them. And then what happens? You begin to complain together, and things never get any better. Or you see this in the workplace, right? You don't like your boss. You don't like your job. And your boss is a jerk. And so what do? You go find other people who agree with you, who think the boss is a jerk too. And then you go and you guys get together and you complain together. And nothing ever gets done except the complaining. You know, and sometimes we see this in church and in ministry. Sometimes things aren't always good in church. And sometimes things are a struggle. And sometimes we are unhappy. And we're going through times of dryness. And our walk with the Lord is not exactly where we think it should be. And so what do? We tend to find other people who maybe are feeling the same things that we do. And then we complain together. And then what happens? Nothing good. Nothing ever gets resolved. But we just surround ourselves with all of this negativity. So instead, how about we admit that maybe we need to do something different. Let's not do that tendency that some people have where you couch all these things in spiritual terms, right? Well, we're doing fellowship together, and we're sharing with each other, and we're praying together. And you couch it in spiritual terms. You've seen people who do this, they'll make a bad decision, they'll say, but it's okay because I prayed about it. You see people do things that are absolutely unbiblical, and you confront them on it, and they'll say, well, you don't understand. I prayed about it, and God told me it was okay. Yeah, God didn't say it was okay for anybody else in the world, and God didn't say it was okay in His Word, but you're right. For you, it must be okay because, hey, you prayed about it, right? We see this all the time. And we need people to tell us, hey, look, stop. Stop and seek after God and do what God wants you to do and to follow Him. Instead of hearing advice and theories about problems and finding ourselves considering, is this godly, is this not godly, let's truly, truly seek into His Word and find out what He would have us to do. See, in my introductory story, I showed at a time this is where I was. I was at a time when I was struggling in my faith, and I was struggling with the ministry that God had called me to do, and I surrounded myself with people that just told me that I was okay. And told me that they were struggling too, and not struggling to find answers, but we were just really whining together. And that's what I was doing. And thankfully, I allowed someone with some wisdom to speak into my life. And I was reminded about something, that I needed to do what God would have me to do. And to do that, I had to know exactly what that was. In this psalm, the psalmist says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. At that point in my life, I was truly, completely, absolutely focused on myself. Nothing else in the world mattered except for me and what I wanted and how I was feeling. My love was not for God. My love was for me. My ministry wasn't about serving God. My ministry was about all these neat things that I was doing so people could see how good I was. That's what I was doing in my life. And I had become burned out, and I had become tired and overwhelmed. But it wasn't the fault of the ministry. It wasn't the fault of the other leaders around me. It wasn't the fault of these unrealistic expectations in my life. The fault was mine and mine alone, because I love me more than I love God. And I had to remember my purpose was to follow Him. And this starts when you spend time with Him, loving God's Word. And that's when we'll discover His purpose. And we've talked a lot over the last several weeks about this idea of loving His Word and spending time in His Word and developing a love for His Word. The psalmist says that you have this delight. It should be our joy, something that we want to do. We should want to read the Bible. When it's an option to us, we should just want to do it, and it should even be a thought. It's like last night when I was at Bosco's, and I was having very good Italian food, and the waitress comes and asks if we want dessert. It wasn't a thought. Spumoni ice cream. Of course I want dessert. The only question was whether I was going to eat it right then or take it home and eat it later, and I chose to take it home and eat it just a little bit later, right? But it wasn't a question. It's like on a hot day when someone says, hey, Ed, you're thirsty. Would you like an Arnold Palmer? Well, the answer was absolutely I want an Arnold Palmer. Why would I not want one of those? It's the best drink ever, and it doesn't even have to be a hot day. It's just an answer that I would give. When it comes time to look into God's Word, it should just be something that we do. It comes naturally to us. We should love the time in His Word and spend that time in it. We should want to read His Word. We should delight in it, be passionate about it, not a last resort. I don't know why this is, but we do this. We have something in our life, and we go to other people. And we may spend some time praying that God will give us whatever answer we think He should give us. And then maybe we'll go dig into God's Word, and maybe we'll try to find an answer there. And we treat God's Word as a last resort instead of maybe one of the first things that we should go to. And not just read it, but truly think on it for the answers. The psalmist here says to meditate on God's Word. A spiritual discipline that I really don't believe a lot of Christians do. They may read the Bible, but truly meditate on it. The author here says to read it. Put it into your heart, in your spirit, in your brain. And as the day goes on, continue to think about it and bring it back and consider what it says and consider how it applies to your life and consider what God may have for you through this. You know, we meditate on people's opinions. We meditate on advice we get from other people. They'll say something to us, we'll think about it all day. Well, if that was a good decision, I wonder if I should do that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. We will do that, but do we take that same time to truly meditate and think on God's Word? How different our choices would be, how different our lives would be if we listened to God's voice and to God's Word above and beyond the other things that speak into our life. And as we do this, we would develop the deep spiritual roots that the psalmist talks about here in verses 3 through 6. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It doesn't really matter how much we tell God that we love Him, or how much we do for Him, or how much we desire to follow Him, if there's no evidence of that in your life. Here in this passage, it talks about the streams of water, and it refers to God's Word, which flows. And we are being planted on the Word, and this brings about the abundance of blessing in your life. At the point in my life, in my illustration, I wasn't experiencing the blessings of serving. I wasn't experiencing the blessings of ministering because my spiritual roots were shallow. They were shallow. There was no depth to them. And when we apply God's Word, we begin to see this fruit in our life. And as we begin to see the fruit, the more we dig into God's Word, the deeper and stronger these roots get in our life. And just like the tree that soaks up water and bears fruit, we should soak up the Word of God and produce actions and produce fruit in our life that honor God. And people can see Him living inside of us. Even in the seasons when we do not feel fruitful. The statement here says that the leaves do not wither. And it's a reminder that God's constant flowing into our lives even when we do not feel it. Even when I'm tired, even when I'm struggling, even when I'm burned out, that God is constantly flowing into my life as I dig those roots deep into His Word and based on who He would have me to be. When the world is looking at us as Christ followers, do they see someone whose leaves are strong and vibrant, or do they see someone whose leaves have withered and are dying and are blowing away like dust? When the roots sink into the riverbank, no matter what the weather is, it produces fruit. Even in times of severe drought, the leaves don't wither. They remain green and they remain fresh. They remain vibrant because they're getting nourishment. They're giving nourishment from the stream. And this is a symbol of God's power in our life. God's love flowing through and nurturing us, just like we see with this tree. And it's times of these struggles that we're challenged. When we're dry, we're challenged to see how deep our roots really are. the last part of this passage here tells us that whatever you do, you'll prosper if we develop these roots. And prosper is an interesting thought, because sometimes we think prosper means that God's going to give us things we want. We'll just never be sick, and we'll have all of our needs met, and we'll have money, we'll have all these things. But the hope of Jesus is all the prosperity that we need. A relationship with Him is all the prosperity that we need. And there are times in my life when I need to be reminded of this. At that point in my life in college, I needed to be reminded of that. And as I go through ministry and as I've lived these last several years, I needed someone to speak into my life and remind me of this. Because if I don't remain firmly planted, then I am in danger. There are those that are who are wicked and disobedient and antagonistic towards God. And they're like chaff thrown, which is blown away. And they will not endure. And we have a choice. We have a choice. We walk in godliness, or we're blown by the wind. Do we believe and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus? The psalm here, he goes on and he gives us this contrast of those who do these things, those who have good counsel, those who are firmly planted in God's word, those who have roots. We have the contrast of them and their life and those who do not. Friends, God has placed eternity into our hands. And people can tell by the way they see our lives, where we are. Our actions model our faith. If we say we believe in Jesus, then what we do matters. How we treat God's word matters. How we are viewed by the world, it matters. The world knows who we are because of our actions. As Jesus says, they'll know you by your love. They'll know you by what you do. They will see fruit. And the world should know that we are different because Jesus has made a difference in our life. And the way that we respond to things in our life, the way that we let people speak into our life, the way that we handle difficult situations will show where our faith really is. And so we must take our focus off of ourselves and our eyes off of ourselves and focus on Him and desire to live for Him. At that point in college was a turning point, really, in my walk and in my faith. I knew I was called to ministry. But it was at a point when I realized that there are times when I'm going to struggle, and there are times when I'm going to feel overwhelmed, and there are times when I'm going to feel burned out, but I can't allow my feelings to drive me. I have to have my identity in my relationship with the Lord. I have to be able to follow Him, what He calls me to do, and allow Him to pour into my life at times when I feel like I have nothing else. Interesting, I leave that meeting with Rose, tired, burnt out when I got there, and left excited and vibrant and thinking, maybe I should get married. Allow God to speak into your life. Listen to the right voices. As we come to our time of invitation, our time of decision, let me invite you to respond to what God may be having for you. Maybe you are here this morning and you're at a point where you're making some decisions. You're making some decisions in your life and you need some good, godly counsel. We encourage you to seek the right people and to seek people who are truly seeking the right things for you. Maybe you're here today and you're at a time where you're dry in your relationship with the Lord and you need that nourishment from Him. And we've talked a lot about God's Word, but dig into His Word. Lay those foundation. Dig those roots deep and follow Him.
Just as I am. I come broken.